Hello, everyone. It is great to be back with you after a couple of weeks of personal vacation to be in some amazing, beautiful country out west in national parks. I felt so many times. I know many of you have traveled among the parks. What a treasure it is in our country that we have some of these grandest pieces of land and real estate set aside for all people. And it is all people. My friends and I were remarking of hearing languages from all over the world as we were hiking trails and seeing people at the mountains and the geyser basins and all. So it's great to be back with you. Jesus knew a lot about nature, and he referred to it as so many picture images to help people get a sense of the steadfastness of God or to get a point about what the kingdom of God might be like. Birds of the air, lilies of the field. So I offer this passage from the gospel in one of the most oft-quoted passages as Jesus is giving what many call the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, where the Beatitudes occur. And in this one section, he thinks a lot together about how nature is teaching us about trust and to release anxiety. I offer this, and I want to be reading it from the Message paraphrase of the Bible that Eugene Peterson and other translators put together about 30 years ago. Saying it this way, words attributed to Jesus. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you, do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life then in God reality, God initiative, God provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. The Word of God. Thanks be to God. Dale and I have been offering this some reflections on living with courage, living unafraid, even when it seems like some things in the world are unreliable or we're in anxious times. What resources does our faith have to help us as people? And I want to say something I tried to say a few weeks ago. You might be someone who is not prone to anxiety. Maybe you feel pretty solid in the world. But I bet you know somebody who is, a family member, a friend, a coworker. You know, our hope is that you might take some nuggets of wisdom from these times of worship to be a better friend or coworker or parent to a child around navigating those things that we are not in control of in this world as we help people make sense of that. Okay. Does anybody here remember Y2K? Yeah? Well, this was the overblown media scare back in 1999 that many thought civilization as we know it might come to a grinding halt at the precise moment when the year 1999 ended and the year 2000 began. Oh, hysteria loomed at every corner. I remember it. I bet you do too, some of you. As folks wondered if computers would all go offline, if banking systems would implode, if somehow every traffic light would go haywire and everyone would be going green at the same time and crash into each other. I remember these paranoid reports. Of course, none of it happened. Well, my oldest brother, Rick, I recall, got on that bandwagon near the end of 99. He went out and he bought the largest generator he could buy. He and his family canned enough vegetables from their garden to last for a full year. And he, like so many others, spoke with really a sense of pride that his family would be able to live off the land even if civilization fell apart, hunting game there at his cabin in the mountains of North Georgia. Now, I don't mean to pick on my brother, and if Rick, if you're watching today, I really don't mean to embarrass you. For as odd as it might seem, a lot of folks were truly afraid for the future through Y2K. Well, did you know that the Christian church in our own 2,000 years history has had its own share of predicting the end of the world from time to time? In my reading this week, I learned that in the year 999 AD, the Pope at the time predicted that as the calendar page turned to the year 1000, the world would end. I guess you could call that Y1K. And more recently, there is a Christian-based website called Unsealed. You with your smartphones, you could look it up right now if you want to. The website is called Unsealed, which argues that September 23rd of last year was really the beginning of the end. The site produced a video about the significance of that date, September 23rd of 2017, linking that date to the rapture. Anyone here ever heard of the rapture? Yeah, it's a barely quoted reference in the book of Revelation that some Christian groups turn to as a way of saying, well, there it is. There's going to be a time when just in the twinkling of an eye, all Christians, all true believers, mind you, will be whisked up into heaven and disappeared, leaving all the rest of us on earth to turmoil and turmoil for a number of years afterwards. That's the rapture. So this website called Unsealed also maintains a detailed rapture index score that predicts the likelihood of imminent rapture based on 27 separate indicators, including volcanoes, volatile weather, violent protests, and delusional thinking. And as they figure it, they think we're about at 9 out of 10 right now. So how am I doing so far? Are you worried for the future yet? Well, so much for fringe Christian groups predicting the end of the world as we know it. Okay, maybe we don't have all the time in the world to get our spiritual act together. Maybe there's something to having a sense of urgency to forgive the neighbor and to be generous and to make amends. But as I look at it, I can't see there's anything in God or bad weather to indicate that the whole thing is going to blow up anytime. Even though people of good conscience and intelligence and faithfulness actually lose sleep over this, that the world might end. Now Jesus, on the other hand, in his earthly life, was about announcing life and not some scary future. We heard it again today in the gospel. He was always exhibiting risky, bridge-building behavior, reaching across lines and telling you and me to do the same, not hunkering down in his basement, but staying curious and open, announcing good news and offering life in God to everyone on the other side of the border, every border he would cross. Whether that border meant crossing over to the Samaritans or centurions or lepers or children or women or outright public sinners. See, Jesus wasn't afraid of what the future would bring. Even if he broke the rules and hung out with everyone who was different than him along the way, And that openness that he had, the kingdom of God is now, it is here, he would say. That openness drove him to announce God's way of justice and fairness and commonwealth for all, which sent him into a rather risky future, if you follow his story, which, by the way, he seemed perfectly willing to pay the price for. Now, I grant you, fear of the future is a very real thing. There are times I find myself swept up worrying over something out there that I can't control. And I take very seriously, and I think we should have great compassion for people who are held in the bondages of anxiety disorder, for which I'm grateful that there's great therapists and medication to help people navigate through that. It is easy to feel fear for the future, especially times like now, when it seems like the world daily is poised on the edge of such conflict and dysfunction. So we come asking today, you and me, does Jesus have any good news for us and the people we might be thinking about, our loved ones who seem to worry? Here again, Jesus' words, or at least a version of them, for us today that many think was his first public sermon. I like that notion that these words, what he offered in the Beatitudes and telling people to hold lightly their possessions and to not worry, I'd like to think he thought long and hard about what he wanted to offer in this first address. So I want you to hear it again. I printed it in the Take It Deeper section of your bulletin. You might want to follow along because I think this is a keeper. Words attributed to Jesus. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think God will attend to you, take pride in you, do the best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way God works fuss over these things, but you know God and how God works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. See, Jesus here drills to the core of seeing another way, of not giving anxiety and worry control over our life. It is our choice to not do that. Hey, anybody here have FOMO? Heard of FOMO? Huh? It's the fear of missing out. You know, it's actually the studied form of anxiety that people struggle with, sometimes brought on by social media, that there's always something happening that you're not present for. Some people really struggle with that, a fear of missing out, FOMO. If so, then consider again Jesus, the spiritual advisor, who tells us to give our entire attention to what God is doing now, in this moment, in this place already, announcing life. And don't get so worked up about the future so much. And sometimes we can even let nature itself be our teacher. The outdoors, the created order that God has spilled out in all its beautiful complexity. I know I've had a few lessons on letting the creation speak to me in these last couple of weeks on my vacation. I bet many of you would have stories about how that's happened for you this season. Why, other traditions know that, about living in this moment. The Buddhist teacher Thich Nhat Hanh reminds us that only this moment is life. Only this moment is life. The future and the past that we can't control, really not so much. So I got to spend an afternoon earlier this summer with an elder Chippewa man up at the Kewaden Indian Mission, which is one of our United Methodist churches north in the district by Kewaden. And as he and I were spending a little time together, he told me to look into the woods. It was kind of adjoining the property where we were, and look out in the woods and tell him what I saw. And so I looked a minute, and I could recognize a couple of types of trees and name the kind of the genus of the tree and a couple of wildflowers. And he said, no. Notice instead how they're all getting along. The trees and the shrubs and the ground. Well, he had a point, didn't he? Jesus, too, knew how to use nature as a teacher, as a guide, away from feeling anxious about one's future. Consider the birds of the air. So, as an alternative to worrying about the future, Jesus invites us to consider entering more deeply into an encounter with God. I think that's what we do by coming to worship. Letting, though, that spill on beyond this hour to a posture of trying to notice God more in the world around us. The God who is infinite and whose love for us and all creation is really infinite. I appreciate the Lutheran writer David Loess, who says that love operates from a different economy than money or clothes or things. It's more like the abundance of the way God sees the wildflowers and the countless birds that fill the sky. You know, I'm remembering when our second daughter, Rachel, was born. I didn't divide the love that I already had for our firstborn, Hannah. I didn't feel like I had to divide that love in half in order to have enough for my second daughter. No, it never works like that, does it? I suddenly had more love, more than I could possibly have imagined before. No doubt you've noticed the same thing, how the more love you give away, the more you seem to be granted. Love, especially God's version of love, cannot be counted or tracked or stockpiled. And when you live in this kind of relationship of love and trust, which I think is the Jesus way, you've entered into a realm of abundance. Oh, we're not free of pain and hardship and the unexpected coming along, but I do believe core to the gospel is Jesus the Christ inviting us into an abundant life and offering that to those around us. The world of possibility, the world really of contentment. Suddenly in this world we're talking about today, what Jesus calls the kingdom of God, well, not worrying actually becomes an option. I know, it's hard to believe in this world of abundance that Jesus came proclaiming, especially when it seems like every time we open the newspaper, it's another world, it's another set of powers in charge. This world, though, of Christ that invites us to trust a faithfulness of our benevolent God in much the same way that a flower in spring seems to trust that there will be enough. Or the bird just seems to trust that the air will be there to help it be buoyant. This difficulty in believing Christ's reign is among us is why, in the end, Jesus dies. Not to somehow pay for our sins, mind you. I mean, there we go, tracking and counting again. But because those in power were so invested in the world of scarcity that abundance actually downright felt threatening and frightening to them. Scarcity, after all, creates fear. And fear creates a devotion to those who promise they will protect us. Abundance, on the other hand, promises freedom. And you know, freedom is at the core of what the spiritual life is about. If you and I are ever involved in a form of religion that is not promising an inner freedom, then it's not a healthy religion. This idea of freedom, freedom on the inside, freedom in here, freedom from sin, freedom for me to get over myself. Freedom is what we get to live for and a value we hold up as spiritual beings. And we get to invite other people into that beautiful thing of freedom for themselves. A liberation, if you will. So, back in Jesus' day, when he was getting into his hot water, the people in power of the day, rather than trusting in abundance, they decided to keep power and to hold on to a fear that was born of scarcity. And that's what put Jesus to death. But hey, we know that's not the end of the story. God doesn't operate from scarcity. God operates really out of abundance. You know, we sense it when we're outside that God does not seem to choose to ever have just one or two seeds coming out of a tree. There's 100,000. There's more than enough. So, in response to the crucifixion of God's Son, God does not, in fact, keep track or to look for some payment back or to hoard power and make somebody pay for that death. Instead, God resurrects, which, when you think of it, is the ultimate act of abundance, creating something once again out of nothing, drawing light out of darkness, giving life to that which you thought was dead. This is the world Jesus invites us to, friends. A world of generosity and abundance and new life. But it's also a world of fragility. Lilies of the field and birds of the air, Jesus talked about. Those are things, after all, that really can't defend themselves in all things, but in the end have to trust God's providence and love. Do you hear it? The good news is that God is at work taking care of us in ways we often don't ever even notice or see. And so in response, what we get to do is to care for God's sense of justice in this world, because we've been granted the liberation of we will be okay. God's justice, which is God's insistence on right relationships between people. There is more to life than concern for just the daily tasks. As hard as that might be to believe if you're poor or sick. But Jesus expects his followers, you and me, to put forward energy into things that will shine a light on the value of life, meaning of life. And I think that's our work. You know, I love the church for this reason, because that is our work together. A great alternative away from anxiety and worry is to look at how God is already working in the world, and us go there and cooperate with that in signs of mercy and justice. Isn't that the church's work? I don't know if you happened to see the insert that Dale referred to a little bit earlier in the service. I'd actually like you to go to the trouble of taking that out. It's the sheet with the green banner at the top. This is the list of many of the ways to come together and share life together as a church this coming fall. Friends, this is a really clear way to bring meaning into the current moment. Do you want a hopeful future? I know I sure do. Then I ask us to think about investing into some of the present moment as a church family by going deeper into what it means to be spiritually alive in these conversations and these studies. In fact, I challenge you and me to look this sheet over, put it on the kitchen table, pin it to the refrigerator, let it be a conversation in your household. What are we going to do this fall so that we can go a little deeper? You've got a lot of great choices. I have never been more excited about the lineup of what we're offering as enrichment experiences. Hey, Donna Ohlendorf, are you in the house? There's Donna. Donna is our adult spiritual ed director here at Central. So Donna, could people go online and actually learn a little more about these offerings and what they're about? Okay, we started that just this week. You can go and explore. We're still 2 or 3 weeks away, so I really want you, church, let's be a learning community where we're putting great value in the present moment. I'm really excited about what we're offering here. Okay, now to close, would you please enter a prayer with me? It's a prayer that we've tapped a few times over this summer series, in part because it's a really good prayer. It's written by the great theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. Anyone in the recovery community will readily recognize the first 2 or 3 lines, but it was part of a larger prayer. And I'm drawn to it today because I think this prayer claims what it looks like to have serenity in this life, in this moment, into the future. The words can be found in your bulletin. May we pray this out loud together. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as we should have it, trusting that you will make all things right if we surrender to your will, so that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
I think I heard him say, when he was struggling up the hill, I think I heard him say, take my mother home, and I'll die easy. Take my mother home, then I'll die easy. Take my mother. I think I heard him say, when they were putting up the cross, I think I heard him say, take my mother. I think I heard him say, when they were nailing in the nails, I think I heard him say, take my mother. I think I heard him say, when he was giving up the ghost, I think I heard him say, take my mother. Take my